the time of our text that we read, this vision that Amos saw of Israel's ruin was approximately 755 BC. It was the best of times and the worst of times for the northern 10 tribes of Israel. It was during the time of the divided kingdom. It was a time of great financial status and political power for the land. In one sense, it was at its height culturally and in financial prosperity. Their king was Jeroboam II, and the kingdom was at its very height of power. But yet inwardly and spiritually, the nation was given over to idolatry, to hypocrisy, and to apostasy. While it was at its height of financial success and political power, it had completely reached the bottom of its spiritual nature. It was spiritually corrupt to its core. Israel had possessed the word of God historically among the lands around them. Israel had the prophets of God, but she did not hear nor heed the very word of the Lord that had been given so personally to their land. In fact, we read she had turned a deaf ear upon the hearing of it. And it was in the midst of this context that God called a lowly sheepherder, a shepherd named Amos, to bring the word of God as a prophet to the nation of Israel. Amos was a contemporary of Jonah and Hosea and Isaiah. And he was actually sent as a missionary from the southern kingdom of Judah to the northern nation of Israel. He lived 10 miles south of Jerusalem in a small town of Tekoa. And so he left the south, he journeyed to the north on a mission with a message from the Lord. And he was told to proclaim the scathing indictment upon the land for not heeding the prophets that had been sent to them and not heeding the word of the Lord. He was sent with a message that there was coming a famine and great judgment upon the land of Israel. And it was not going to be a famine like any other that they had ever experienced. But it was not going to be a famine of hunger due to a lack of bread or a thirst for water. But it was to be a far greater famine than they had ever experienced. And it was to be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Before we begin our message today, let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord to bless his word as we consider it this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend in your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from it today, that we would see the need, Lord, for the hearing of your word today. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we consider the word famine, it strikes a fearful image in the minds of the human race. Modern Americans have, for the most part, been shielded from famine. Our country historically has experienced it at times, especially in its early days. But yet, even today, in several parts of the world, famine is a very real thing. Horrific images come to our mind with the very word. We can picture, perhaps, from personal experience, from seeing on television commercials, the African babies with their swollen bellies, emaciated bodies, illness, starvation. All of these are images that come to our minds with the word famine. Times of famine bring a severe shortage of food brought about by various factors, whether it's crop failure, population unbalance, and also often governmental policies and theft of the government from the people. Famine is a time of great lack, poverty, starvation, and often death. And the Word of God historically records the accounts of many famines that were experienced in this world. Upon Abraham's entrance to the Promised Land, he was met with famine and he had to flee to Egypt. Isaac was met with famine in his day. Genesis also records the account of a famine that affected the entire world during Joseph's time. 2 Kings chapter 6 records that great famine in Samaria, where the hunger was so great that even women were killing their own children and eating them to survive. And so famine is always portrayed as a very horrific thing. And it is always a very horrific thing to experience. However, the prophet Amos, while he predicts a famine, does not predict a famine such as this, but one much worse. The scriptures speak of another kind of famine that is every bit as destructive to a land as any of known history. And this famine, which Amos was called to prophesy of, was a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Oftentimes, famine is sent upon a land as judgment from God. And the famine that Amos was prophesying here that was coming shortly to this nation was to be unlike anything that they had ever experienced before. George Whitefield once said that as God can send a nation or people no greater blessing than to give them faithful, sincere, and upright ministers, so the greatest curse that God can possibly send upon a people in this world is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, and unskilled guides. A famine was on the horizon for Israel, and it was a great curse upon their land from God. Among the greatest curses that God can give to a people are leaders who would declare peace where there is to be no peace. Among the greatest curses upon a people is for God to allow them to sit in the house of the Lord, but not to hear the voice of God, but the vain imaginations of men's darkened minds. The greatest of curses upon a people is when God subjects them to a spiritual famine, a famine in which they will starve because they cannot hear the words of the Lord. And sadly, such a curse is found without remedy, oftentimes, when it comes from judgment of God. Perhaps we might be thinking even of our own times today as we hear these things and consider these things in the church. As we consider the anemic church of North America, much of the world sadly today, we can travel to virtually any city in our country, and it's hard to find a church where the Word of God is preached in all its purity. Try to find a church that stands upon the authority of the Word of God, a minister who truly stands behind the cross of Christ, earnestly contending for that faith that was once delivered for the saints is a hard thing to find. We will drive past church after church after church. Almost without exception, the larger the building and congregation size, sadly, we see the more anemic the church is. As we drive along, oftentimes we have to go to that beaten path and go a ways down it before we come to that small, humble building and congregation where the Word of God is preached. I'd ask us today, as we consider these things, are we perhaps living in such a time of spiritual famine, even similar to the nation of Israel in Amos' day? Every generation, I believe, experiences a spiritual famine in some way. And yet oftentimes it seems that our current generation stands head and shoulders above the rest. Are we experiencing such famine today? And as we return to our passage, there are several things I want for us to consider today. The scripture teaches that sin carries with it sorrowful times. A famine of the hearing of the word of God is the sorest punishment that can come upon a people. When God will leave a people to themselves, that is the most mournful judgment of all to come to a nation. And yet we have recorded here a people who were not brought to mourning with such a painful judgment. The word of God and the light of its teaching was to fail them. And yet they paid no heed to the words of the prophet. I want to notice first of all today the certainty of this famine. The Lord tells Amos to go to Israel and tell them that this famine was coming. Behold, pay attention, open your eyes, these days are coming. He went and he preached to them. It is not going to be but a mere passing hour, but days. This famine was coming that was inevitable. It was unavoidable. And it was predestined of God to come upon them. It was a certain event that was to be fixed in their history. Numbers 23:19 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and he will do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? There was the storm that was coming to them. A certain day. And I fear that we ourselves today as well are coming in the midst of such a storm. There was no changing of the mind of God concerning this day on their land. And so we see the famine is certain, and we also see who the controller of this famine was to be. The controller of the famine was to be God himself. It was not the devil, not the false prophets, not apostate religion. All of these were tools that God used to bring this famine upon this land. But it was God Almighty himself giving out the judgment and controlling it on the nation of Israel. It was not just an event that would lead to their judgment, but it was the divine judgment of God itself upon their land. Devastating wrath was going to be poured out. Amos is very likely prophesying of the day that was coming very shortly thereafter when the people of Palestine would be carried off to captivity by the Assyrians. A horrific event in their history. Men would be killed, women abused, and children enslaved. The Assyrians were the most feared enemies of their known world, and even today, their cruelty is still among the worst that is known to the history of mankind. The people of Israel in their chains in Assyria and removed from the promised land would come to this great famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And such a famine would be far greater than the captivity itself that they found themselves in. It is also believed that this famine extends into our own days, as the larger part of Israel has never exited the spiritual famine by which they were judged at this time. Notice also the character we see of this famine in the scripture. What was the kind and nature of it? The scripture tells us what it will not be before we're told what it is. It is not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water. So we see it was not to be a normal famine. It was rather a far worse one, far more deadly, not merely upon the physical, but a soul inflicting death. There would be no prophet, no preacher of the word of God in the land, no voice being heard from heaven, no truth proclaimed to them. The heavens were to be as brass. And they would hear only absolute silence from God. There would be no more "thus saith the Lord's," but only spiritual starvation. And the people would become underfed, undernourished. And spiritually speaking, they would be dead men. For there would be no more hearing of the word of God. That is the severest of judgment upon a people that God can give. To withdraw his prophets, to pull back his preachers, and to give them over to their own musings and imaginations was severe. The scripture often uses very vivid language. The word of God is often pictured as food, as water that waters our souls. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so we know the word of God feeds the soul of man as bread does the body. The word of God sustains his soul, strengthens the inner person. And ultimately, the word of God will satisfy our thirst and our hunger of the human soul. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that the word of God is necessary to spiritual life. Just two verses earlier in 1 Peter 1:25, we read of the special dynamic of the word of God preached, which will engraft the word into the hearts of the hearer. Romans 10 spoke of the necessity of the hearing of the word of God and a preacher to take it to a people. Jeremiah spoke of eating the word of God and its pleasant taste. And how we know the people of God need his word. For no one can be spiritually healthy without it. But this famine was to take away the word of God from this people. So I also want to notice today then the cause of this famine. So we've considered the famine, who controlled the famine. But what was the cause that brought about this famine? Why would God send such a famine upon his people? Why would God give Israel over to silence? Why would he now tell them that the time was coming when they would no longer hear the preaching of the word of God again, as long as they lived upon the face of the earth? Beginning in the first verse of chapter 8 here, we see the reason. We find a vision of a basket of summer fruit. It is the fourth of five visions that were given to Amos. Three are given in the seventh chapter. A vision of devouring locusts, vision of fire, and a vision of a plumb line in which we see the word of God that all things must be measured up against. Fifth vision is given in the ninth chapter, which is a vision of God Almighty himself. But tucked in the midst of these is this fourth vision. A basket of summer fruit is seen. It is the end of summer. The harvest has already been, the crop has been harvested already. Picture a nice crop, perhaps, of apples or cherries or some other fruit that would be harvested in the end of summer. Fruit that would be brought in and is now placed in a basket, for it is ripe. It's picked. It's no longer on the tree. We see this basket of fruit as a picture of Israel. She is now ripe for judgment. The time is long past for her to repent. The time is long past for her to seek God with all of her heart. The fruit has been picked. It is past the point of return. Their sin was that they had refused to hear the word of God while it was being preached to them. And so the judgment was that they would never hear the word of God again. Is that not really what the nation of Israel really wanted? And so the vision continues. That the end was coming for this people. God was not going to spare them any longer. While he had previously shielded them and guarded them, guided them, protected them, showed them immeasurable blessings and comforts, he was very patient with them, waited for them to hear him and his word. But they would not. And he continued to bless, and they refused to hear him. And now their end was come. The songs of their palaces would turn to wailing. And while they would be sitting under the hearing of the word of God on the Sabbath, the sins that were told in this prophecy that they had heaped upon themselves was that while celebrating festivals of the Lord, they turned a deaf ear. As the word was preached to them, they asked themselves, "When will this day be over that we can get back to our selling?" For they could not endure the Sabbath day. Once a month, the Jews celebrated a new moon festival, as they were to be reflecting on the goodness of God and his provision for them. But yet, as they were to be reflecting on God's goodness and faithfulness in their minds and their hearts, they were saying, "When will this service be over that we can get out of this place and sell our grain and cheat people once again?" They were sitting under the word and body, but their hearts were far from it. Rather than internalizing the word which they were hearing, they were fantasizing in their minds about their next scheme to cheat the poor and their customers. They were saying to themselves, "We have met our religious requirements. Now let us go back to making our money." And so the nation was guilty of dishonesty in their business dealings. We read they cheated with dishonest scales. They were selling inferior product. And they were bored to death with the hearing of the preaching of the word of God. And so spiritual darkness is prophesied to come upon them. The Lord uses the picture of an eclipse and of a flood that would come upon them. And then finally, the curse of famine to describe this event. When they did have the word of the Lord and the prophets, they had turned a deaf ear to them. And so God said they will not have them to mock him anymore. Where is our nation even today as a people? Never in the history of mankind has a nation had as many preachers as America. There's never been a nation with more gospel light and truth that has shone upon it. In the history of the world, there has never been a nation with as many seminaries to train pastors, Bible colleges, or radio stations to broadcast the word of God. Never in history has there been more television stations to provide preaching to the homes of virtually any American. Never have there been more publishing houses to print books. Never more forms of media available to a nation to propagate the hearing of the word of God. But where are our churches and our generations today? Or are we in a place such as Israel was in Amos' time? And so finally this morning, what are the consequences of such a famine? What happens when this famine rolls in and the word dries up? We read that once the word was withdrawn, the people would no longer be able to find it. They're prophesied to stagger from sea to sea, from the north and to the east, to and fro as they seek the word of the Lord, but they could not find it. Their minds were blinded so much and their captivity was so great. They were so blind that they were not even able to look to the south, to Judah, where the word of the Lord was, at least for a short time longer. However long and sore they looked for the word, they could not find it. They said that they would grieve, but their grief would be in vain. They would wander and search everywhere for the revelation from God. But their sin had now denied them his words. They would remain unsatisfied and starve in that condition. Once the word would be withdrawn from their land, seemingly they would all be religious as they look for it. But they would no longer be able to find it. Everybody all of a sudden would want to hear the word of the Lord. What does God have to say to ourselves now, to us now that we find ourselves in captivity? Where is God now that we're in captivity to save us? But he was not to be found. They all would all of a sudden have an interest in his word, but it was too late. I picture sometimes an event much like 9/11 where the people flocked to churches. Buildings were packed out as the mass populace became panicked and desperate. But that only lasted about 3 weeks. Very quickly, they returned to their empty and superficial lives. And so the nation of Israel is pictured as well to be temporarily searching the world over, pictured by Amos within the borders of their land, searching for the word of the Lord, but they could not find it. And while in the south and Judah, the true worship of God could still be found, at least for a short time, there is nothing said of them even looking to the south for the word. But in opposite directions. For they were still refusing to seek the word where it was going to be found. They looked instead to their idols in Dan and Samaria to save them, in the north and the east. For they had truly rejected God, and they had sinned a sin to death. And so our scripture tells us today of this extreme penalty to be left by the word, to be left by God. Such a curse that Saul had provoked upon him when God would no longer answer him. Israel treated themselves to a dispensation of silence from God, seeking God in fear once it was too late, and being unable to find him. And that darkness has continued since. The Jewish people after Malachi had no more prophets, only silence. 400 years went by. 400 years of silence. And large in part, this famine still continues in their land today. They were blind when Christ and the prophets of his day came showing him. The blindness was still upon their hearts. Even today when Moses is read, the veil still remains over their hearts. God's word is a sealed book. Blindness continues to rest upon their nation for the same reason for which it came. They rejected God and they made to themselves another. They could no longer tolerate the word of God, and so God removed himself from their nation and he turned to the Gentiles. And when that word was spoken, Israel was left to the darkness that she loved and still gropes in that darkness which they chose. May we pray that such a fate would never come upon us. So I have to agree with Whitfield today that there is no greater blessing to a nation than to have faithful ministers who proclaim the word of God and feed their flock with Christ. There is no greater blessing to a minister than a congregation who hears the word of God and responds to it. For today, too, there is no greater judgment than to be given over by God to our sins, to be given over to blindness. Church today is plagued with blind apostate leaders who deny the virgin birth, deny Christ's substitutionary death. Men who do not believe in his bodily resurrection and who would apostatize with the Pope of Rome. Men who would invite the Dalai Lama and others into their church services. And just like Israel, we stand in the same state of ruin today. We stand on the brink of another spiritual famine if we are not already in it. Because when real preachers were sent, the people would not have them. They would not hear the word of the Lord. And so I pray daily for our church as we stand here as an island in an ocean of apostasy around us. May we continue each day to take a stand upon the word of God, to hear it, to be affected by it. And may we pray that the Lord would not send a famine upon us as he did unto Israel. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words we can have in your scripture today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly hear your word when it is preached to us, when we read it. We pray that those who are sent to us to preach it, that their words would not fall upon deaf ears. We pray, Lord, that you would revive your work once again in our hearts, in our churches, in our land. We pray, Lord, that as we see in the scripture, that the greatest judgment that you can send upon a nation is to leave us to ourselves and to withdraw yourself from it. We pray, Lord, that that may never be the case of our land. We have had your blessings greatly in the past. By and large, this nation has rejected you, just as Israel did in their day. We pray, Lord, that you would revive your work here again, that we would be a people that would not have your word taken from us. For there is no greater downfall and judgment that could befall us. Pray, Lord, that you would bless us this week, that you would guide us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.